Amen. You may be seated. Good morning. This morning we're going to be in Genesis chapter 24, looking at verses 29 through 67. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Billy Yeti, and I am a pastoral intern here at Hope PCA. And it's a pleasure to be able to open the Word of God before you this morning. We have been in Genesis for a while, and I can actually say that I went from being a father of one to a father of three during this sermon series. But then I leave out the part that we had twins, so that kind of helped. Let's continue in this passage here, and this is a passage that picks up from the narrative that we started last week. So you'll see a little bit of a recap in the text itself, which is very helpful for those of you who were not with us last week. So Genesis 24, starting in verse 29 through the end of the chapter. Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. Laban ran out toward the man, the servant, Abraham's servant, to the spring. As soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms and heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, "Thus the man spoke to me," he went to the man. And behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. He said, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." So the man came to the house and unharnessed the camels and gave straw and fodder to the camels. And there was water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Then food was set before him to eat. But he said, "I will not eat until I have said what I have to say." He said, "Speak on." So he said, "I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master, and he has become great. He has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold, male servants and female servants, camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old. And to him he has given all that he has. My master made me swear, saying, 'You shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell. But you will go to my father's house and to my clan and take a wife for my son.' I said to my master, 'Perhaps the woman will not follow me.' But he said to me, 'The Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel with you and prosper your way. You shall take a wife for my son from my clan and from my father's house. Then you will be free from my oath when you come to my clan. And they do, and if they will not give her to you, you will be free from my oath. I came today to the spring and said, 'O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now you are prospering the way that I go, behold, I am standing by the spring of water. Let the virgin who comes out to draw water, to whom I will say, "Please give me a little water from your jar to drink," and who will say to me, "Drink, and I will draw for your camels also," let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son.' Before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came out with her water jar on her shoulder. She went down to the spring and drew water. I said to her, 'Please let me drink.' She quickly let down her jar from her shoulder and said, 'Drink, and I will give your camels drink also.' So I drank, and she gave the camels drink also. Then I asked her, 'Whose daughter are you?' She said, 'The daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him.' So I put the ring on her nose and her bracelets on her arms. Then I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord of my master Abraham, who led me the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. Now then, if you are going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me. And if not, tell me that I may return to the right hand or to the left.' Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, 'The thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you good, bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go. And let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken.' When Abraham's servant heard the words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord. And the servant brought out jewelry of silver and gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave to her brother and her mother costly ornaments. And he said to and he and the men who were with him ate and drank, and they spent the night there. When they arose in the morning, he said, 'Send me away to my master.' Her brother and her mother said, 'Let the young woman remain with us a while, at least 10 days. After that, she may go.' But he said to them, "Do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master." They said, "Let us call the young woman and ask her." And they called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" She said, "I will go." So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and their nurse, and her nurse, Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gates of those who hate him." Then Rebekah and her young woman arose and rode on the camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Now Isaac had returned from Beer Lahairoi and was dwelling in the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes. And when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, "Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "It is my master." So she took her veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah and his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, as we examine your word this morning, we pray that your spirit will be present among us, that you will speak to us through your word, that you will hide me and reveal yourself to all of us this morning. We pray that the people of God will be glorified in the reading of this passage, and that you will guide us through this text. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so this morning we are concluding our introduction to Rebekah. Last week we saw that Abraham sent his servant back to the land that they left in order to find a spouse for Isaac. We will be picking up this love story where we left off in verse 29 and finishing out the chapter this morning. This is how we're going to examine the text, because it is a rather large text. And since it is all one story, it was very difficult to break up. And so this had to be told as one story. So we're going to look at the urgency of the servants, which is verses 29 through 38. We're going to look at God's providence, which is verses 48 through 59. And if you'll notice, we are skipping verses 39 through 47, because that is a recap of what we had already looked at last week. That was the servants retelling the story to Laban about how they had met. So we're going to skip that because that was the sermon from last week. And then we're going to look at Rebekah's new position, which is verses 60 through 67. So let's look back at the beginning of this passage, verse 29 through 38, the urgency of the servants. Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. Laban ran out toward the man to the spring. As soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms, and heard the words of his sister Rebekah, "Thus the man spoke to me." He went to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. He said, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord." I want you to remember that, blessed of the Lord. "Why do you stand outside?" "For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." So the man came to the house and unharnessed his camels and gave straw and fodder to the camels. And there was water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Then food was set before him to eat, but he said, "I will not eat until I have said what I have to say." He said, "Speak on." So he said, "I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master, and he has become great. He has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and male servants and female servants and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old. And to him he has given all that he has." Another key important phrase in this passage. "My master made me swear, saying, 'You shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house and to my clan and take a wife for my son.'" So as this, we pick up with this story, we see that Laban sees the gifts that Abraham's servant had given to Rebekah. And he recognized what these gifts were. He saw the servants who had made the journey, and he rushed to welcome those visitors. Now, if you remember a few chapters back, we looked at Abraham, and we looked at how hospitable he was to the travelers that were coming. And so, once again, we see this this hospitality language pick up in this passage as well from Abraham's family. There's no doubt that Laban recognized the gifts that were given to Rebekah as a form of a marriage proposal, and that the multiple servants and camels indicate that the proposal was from a man of great wealth. So Laban sees these signs of great wealth, and he calls the servants of Abraham the blessed of the Lord in verse 31. But soon he finds out that the true blessedness of Abraham is not in the wealth, but it's in the offspring and the coming offspring that we'll talk about at the end of the sermon. The servant not only tells Laban of Abraham's financial successes, but he also shares the story of the miraculous birth of Isaac. In verses 37 and 38, the servant explains why Abraham does not secure a bride for Isaac from the land of Canaan. He was to go find a spouse from his own family, his own clan, where Abraham had left. Now, the true indicator of the blessedness of Abraham is in the covenant that God made with Abraham. Again, it is not in his wealth, although he does have plenty of wealth. That is not the true blessedness of Abraham. God has promised to bless Abraham chiefly through his offspring. And not only his offspring Isaac, or the many nations that shall come from Isaac, but also his offspring who would be the redeemer of Abraham himself and all of God's people, Jew and Gentile alike. And that offspring, that redeemer, is Jesus. In case you missed last Sunday, this narrative of the father securing a bride for his son points us to the work of redemption in the triune God. God the Father secures a bride, and if we are familiar with New Testament language, the bride of Christ is the church. So the Father secures a bride, the church, and gifts that bride to God the Son. Now, how is it that we as the church are brought in union with Christ? We're regenerated by the Holy Spirit. So just like the urgent servant, God the Holy Spirit pursues the bride, purchases us in order to bring us into union with God the Son, who is Christ. Now, this often is called the Pactum Salutis, or the covenant of redemption. This is a covenant that the triune God made, the three members of the Trinity made together before time began, that there would be a group of people that God would rescue from their sins. The Son would die, the Spirit would bring them to salvation, and the Father would gift that people to God the Son. And we see this in Ephesians 1 and 2 is one of the main areas where we see this language being used. Before the foundations of the world, God had a plan for how he would rescue his people from their sins. And what we see in this narrative of Abraham retrieving a bride for his son is a picture of God's plan to send the Spirit to retrieve a bride for God the Son, who is Christ. That is us. We are the bride. Now, we are not as virtuous and beautiful as Rebekah is, and we'll look at that here in just a minute. But now let's look at God's providence, which is verses 48 through 59. Then I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. Now then, if you are going to show me steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me. And if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "The thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you good or bad. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go. Let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken." When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord. And the servant brought out jewelry and of silver and gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave to her brother and her mother costly ornaments. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank, and they spent the night there. When they arose in the morning, he said, "Send me away to my master." Her brother and her mother said, "Let the young woman remain with us a while, at least 10 days. After that, she may go." But he said to them, "Do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master." They said, "Let us call the young woman and ask her." And they called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. So Rebekah and her family are acknowledging the providence of God in this situation. After hearing the story of the servant of Abraham, after hearing of the wealth and the triumph, I'm sure that there were many, many stories of Abraham that were told by this servant. Because if you have been following along since chapter 12, you know that there are many stories of Abraham. I'm sure there are many that did not make it into the book of Genesis that were told by this servant. So they hear all of these stories of the triumph of Abraham, the successes of Abraham, the blessedness of Abraham, also the covenant of Abraham that God makes with Abraham. And they acknowledge God's providence as God has led his people through the wilderness, through this traveling from the land of his fathers to this land of Canaan. The family of Rebekah has seen this play out in only a way that God could do so. After hearing this story from the servant of Abraham, they are convinced that these events, especially the events that were that the servant had shared with the family, these events of meeting Rebekah were from the Lord. They don't credit these events to coincidence or to fate, but to God. I say, this is from the Lord. We can't say yes or no, because if this is obviously from God. Often when we think of the providence of God, we think on a large scale, big picture works of God. Often we think of in Acts 4, Peter is preaching the crucifixion of Christ. And he says in verses 27 and 28 of Acts 4, he says, "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." Now, of course, we can see that and we can see, oh, okay, yes, God had a plan for this crucifixion. That's a big deal, right? The axis of all of history swings on that. But is it true that God is sovereign over the big things as well as the small things? Yes, absolutely. He is sovereign over the minute details of our daily lives. The Westminster Larger Catechism speaks about providence like this. And for those of you who are unaware or unfamiliar with the Westminster Catechism, this is a series of questions and answers that were formulated by church leaders and pastors in order to teach young people the truths from the Word of God in a very succinct way. And so question 18 in the Larger Catechism says, what are God's works of providence? God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful preserving and governing of all his creatures, ordering them and their actions to his own glory. That is God's providence. He is preserving and governing all of his creatures and ordering them and their actions to his glory. And you'll see another picture of God's providence when we get to Genesis chapter 50 at the end of the book, when we talk about the story of Joseph and his brothers. I'm not going to spoil that for you. You'll just have to wait a couple years till we get there. So Without the providence of God in the details, we would have a God who is basing his actions upon the actions of his creatures, right? Without God's providence in this passage, what if Rebecca had woken up on the wrong side of the bed and she just wasn't feeling that virtuous that day? What if Rebecca had said, you know what? Yeah, I'll give you a drink, but man, you got 10 camels. You know how much water they drink? I'm running late. I don't have time for that. What if the servant had hit a traffic jam on his way to the well and had missed Rebecca? Right? All of these things can come into your mind. You can think about what if this had happened? What if this had happened? But no, this had to work out exactly how God had planned it in order for God's promises to be fulfilled to Abraham, in order to provide offspring and nations for his son Isaac. God is sovereign over the lives of his creatures. He executes his holy and perfect will in the course of our daily decisions, and he does so for his own glory and for our good. Rebecca acknowledges the action that God has taken to work out this situation. She sees the hand of God moving through this situation, and she agrees to go with the servant of Abraham. So, now let's look at Rebecca's new position in verses 60 through 67. And they, being the mother and the brother of Rebecca, they blessed Rebecca and said to her, O sister, may you become to thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gates of those who hate him. Then Rebecca and her young woman rose and rode the camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebecca and went his way. Now Isaac had returned from Beer Lahairoi and was dwelling in the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward the evening. And he lifted up his eyes and he saw, and behold, there were camels coming. And Rebecca lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to her servant, Who is that man walking in the field to meet us? The servant said, It is my master. So she took her veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebecca, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. The blessing of Rebecca by her family might sound like they were reading Genesis right along with us. If you've been following along, you would hear that language and you would say, Oh, well, they've been reading along with us. They're right here. They know where this story is headed. But most likely, they don't know all of the details. So we see this blessing. Look at the wording. Our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s. And then remember in Genesis 13, verse 16, I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can count the dust of the earth, your offspring can also be counted. That sounds like thousands of 10,000s, does it not? Similar statements can also be made, can also be seen in chapters 15 and chapter 22 of the book of Genesis. And then the second part of this blessing says, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him, or them being the offspring. What is it that God promised to give to Abraham's offspring? The land of Canaan, the promised land, which could also be called the gate of your enemies, that region. May God give you that land. Look back at verse 65. And they said to the servant, who is that man? And Rebecca said to that servant, who is that man walking in the field to meet us? The servant said, it is my master. So she took her veil and covered herself. The servant here says that Isaac is his master. Now, I thought this was Abraham's servant. Maybe the author was a little confused here. Maybe Moses didn't really know. No, what we see here, what Moses is indicating when he is writing this passage, he is indicating that there is a peaceful transition of power taking place here in the patriarchy, as well as in the matriarchy. See that the servant says that Isaac is his master. And so we see the transition in the story from Abraham to Isaac, from Sarah to Rebekah. And we'll pick up with that theme next week as well in chapter 25. So this was Rebekah taking Sarah's place as the key matriarch, the lead matriarch of the family. Sarah had died, but Abraham will live another 35 years or so. So this is basically the closing of one story and the opening of another. For any of you who have read through maybe a series, a trilogy of books or a series of books, then you will recognize when one story closes and another one opens in the series, but it's still the same story, right? So we see the ending of the story of Abraham and Sarah, and we see the beginning of Isaac and Rebekah. So how does this point us to Christ? Right, that's the thing that we look at in this text. We look at what had happened, and we look at its relevance for us. But most of all, we see, where is Christ in this passage? Now, what we see in this chapter here, and in chapter 24, is a good summary of the daily course of life for you and I. Abraham was a witness to an everlasting covenant. He had heard directly from God. He was blessed to have a miraculous birth of a promised child in his old age. This is not how we necessarily see God working in normal day-to-day life, is it? Has God made an everlasting covenant with you and promised that you and your children will be the origin of many nations? Me neither. It's easy to see the hand of God working through miraculous signs and wonders, but do we take time to see the sovereignty of God in the little details of life? I know that I don't. This story is a reminder that God works in the normal and boring in order to accomplish his miraculous decree. Brothers and sisters, this should comfort us in multiple ways. Seeing God's activity in this chapter affirms that the little things that we do in life are not meaningless. Our 9-to-5 jobs, working in a cubicle, kids, the chores that you have to do for your parents, right? These things might seem boring and mundane and meaningless, but they're not. God works through these ordinary things to accomplish his decree. Getting water from the well, helping a traveler by giving him and his camels water is not a huge life-changing event, but God works through these little things to do big things for God's glory. Now, what does this say about Christ? What we see here is a father sending a messenger in order to retrieve a bride for his son. It's not a perfect picture, though. When God the Father sends the Holy Spirit to retrieve us, the church, as a bride for Christ, we're not found to be virtuous virgins like Rebekah. We're more like the Samaritan woman that Jesus meets in John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman at the well, who had been married and divorced 5 times and was living with a man who was not even her husband, who came to the well in the middle of the day because she was too ashamed to go out early in the day. The church is not found coming from the right family, attractive in appearance, or virtuous or selfless. Rather, we are found in sin and shame. What was the woman at the well offered? Did Jesus give her some marriage advice or some tips on some self-improvement? No, Jesus offers her living water. Now, what is this living water? This is what Pastor Adriel Sanchez says about the living water that Jesus offers this Samaritan woman. He says, we find out at the end of John's gospel when he mentions something about Jesus' crucifixion that we don't find anywhere else. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. Talk about living water. In the Old Testament, God's people were forbidden from eating food with blood in it because the life is in the blood. Here we have the lifeblood, water, flowing from the pierced side, from his heart. It is the blood of Jesus that washes sinners, that gives us life, making us part of the bride of Christ. That is the living water. Let's pray. Father, as we have gone through this passage, We pray that you have revealed to us the bride that we are not, and that you have revealed to us the bride that we are. That we are found not virtuous virgins, but sinners in open shame. We want to thank you that you, out of your own providence, out of your own mercy, have rescued us, have brought us, have retrieved us, and brought us into your family as the church. We pray that as we approach your table this morning, that you will bless us further in the sacrament of communion. Father, bless us as we close out this Lord's Day. In Jesus' name, amen.